I mentioned a few weeks back that unfortunately some of the great Christian principles that we are supposed to know from reading the Bible and listening to Christian teaching and counseling go over our heads and we miss them, and then they are somehow in some extraordinary way mastered by people who might not even be Christians. And then we have to hate ourselves for not noticing what the Lord was trying to teach us all along. That's kind of like what was happening when I was reading the story one time about Charles Schwab. You know him for investment reputation. But he was one of the first men in American business to make $1 million a year as a salary. And he was hired for the steel corporation that Andrew Carnegie had started. And he was not the smartest man. Charles Schwab was not the smartest man in the world on the subject of steel. But he had another asset, and he was asked, you know, why were you chosen for this position to make $1 million a year? Why were you chosen above everybody else in the country? And his response, says Dale Carnegie, is so important that these are the words they say that ought to be cast in bronze and hung in every home and school, every shop and office in the land. These are words that children ought to memorize instead of wasting their time memorizing the conjugation of Latin verbs. Sorry, Jennifer. Latin verbs or the amount of the annual rainfall in Brazil. Words that will all but transform your life and mine if we will only live them. That's quite a thing to say, don't you think? And I have to admit that as I read these words, I thought, oh, no. Maybe I learned this 15 years ago. Oh, no. No Christian has ever expressed to me what this man who might not even be a Christian is about to express. It's not because it's not in the Bible. It's because it just somehow isn't done very well in the Christian family. What are these words that children ought to memorize, that ought to be in bronze on a plaque in your house? Here it is. Charles Schwab, why were you hired at $1 million a year? Answer: I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among my people the greatest asset I possess. And the way to develop the best that is in a person is by appreciation and encouragement. There is nothing else that so kills the ambitions of a person as criticisms from superiors. I never criticize anyone. I believe in giving a person incentive to work. So I'm anxious to praise, but loath to find fault. If I like anything, I am hearty in my approval and lavish in my praise. That's it. For that, he was paid $1 million, not because he knew so much about the steel company, but because he inspired people. And what hurts me, what brings me the greatest amount of pain in my whole life, is that I didn't understand this until I was something like 30 or 35 years old. As a matter of fact, let me just say, I'm sure I did not understand it at 30 years old. After that. And the bad news is, I had already been a youth pastor for several years by then. I've been in church planting for several years by then. And having missed all of this in my childhood, having missed it in my young manhood, having missed it in the early years of my ministry, I went around blasting everybody away. Listen again to what he said. I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among my people the greatest asset I possess, and the way to develop the best that is in a person is by appreciation and encouragement. But Christians don't do that. Christians are cannibals. I can't love you because you let your kids play video games too much. So I'm sorry, I cannot be hearty in my approval of you, and I can't encourage you because I just don't agree with how many video games your child plays. Or I can't love you, I can't be hearty in my approval of you because you always talk about homeschool, 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 and I'm just sick of it. So I separate from you, and we just cannibalize each other. What an awful, awful thing is happening in the Christian community everywhere we go. And I was part of the problem, not the solution, in the early years of my ministry. And you've heard me talk about some of these things before, but just know that the greatest pain in my life comes because I know in the early years of my ministry, I blasted away at everybody who disagreed with me. And I'm so sorry for it now. I could have known. I should have known. I've been reading the Bible since I was a little boy, sitting in I don't know how many Sunday school lessons, sitting in how many worship services I could not even imagine, talking amongst friends. Imagine me going through 3 years of Bible college at one of the most prestigious Bible colleges in the country and not picking this up, graduating, moving to a little Bible college in the West and not picking this up. Going to seminary number one in Denver and not picking this up. Going to seminary number two in Southern California and not picking this up. Unbelievable. What is going on that I should miss this? And here it is in the scripture. So let's look at the scriptures. Today, looking at these words from Proverbs about how our words can change my life and the lives of others, even forever. Words are powerful. Last week, we talked about how words change my life. My own words change the trajectory of my life. People either reject me or come close to me, largely because of my words. That brings with it all kinds of ramifications that touch my relationships everywhere I go, my finances, because people recommend me and promote me, or they don't. It touches every aspect of my life. So my words affect my life. Today, we want to go another direction and talk about how my words affect the lives of others. When you say something, it's going to affect your life, but it's also going to affect the lives of other people. And as a Christian person, that's very, very important to you. What you really want is to come to the end of your life and realize that you've had a positive influence for Jesus, for His kingdom, wherever you've gone. So this could hardly be more important. So, you know that your words can create unnecessary pain for other people. In the book of Proverbs, the many statements along these lines make it oh so clear, right? So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, we're going to talk about the sword and the trap metaphors. Chapter 12, verse 18. There is a person who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The sword metaphor. When this guy speaks, it's like the piercings of a sword. I think I've just been stabbed. When he says something, it smites me. It hurts me. And so I have spoken, and my words are like a sword, and I've hurt somebody. I have created unnecessary pain for somebody because my words are like a sword. Imagine how horrible that is. Chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 5. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. It's a trap, a net. You catch a bird with a net, small animals sometimes with a net. And so when I am speaking bad words, in this case flattering words, I am saying things that I don't really mean in order to get you to do something for me. And so my words, my negative words, are like a trap. When I speak the wrong words, it's like a sword. It's like a trap, a net for your feet. That's the way the Bible reads. It causes anger when we answer somebody roughly. So chapter 15, verse 1, which we mentioned last week as well, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So I have a way to speak that causes pain to the people around me. It causes them to be angry. Well, that not only affects me, of course, when they're all angry at me, but it affects their lives. I've caused them unnecessary pain. Now they've been injured because I speak like a sword, and now they're angry. You see that this causes disputes and strife. I cause problems, unnecessary pain. Chapter 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention. That's dispute, argument. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. Again, please beat me because of the way I'm talking. But my mouth is causing unnecessary pain, and now people are fighting and disputing and arguing around me. There's all this unrest in relationships because of my words. In a book by Nancy Van Pelt called Smart Love, she tells the story of a, person who came to her for counseling, and her name is Marjorie. So you have to picture Marjorie as a young woman now. She's not a kid. And she's so miserable, she comes to the counselor, Christian counselor, and she tells her story. And you have to know that as she tells her story, she is weeping and sobbing. So her body is jerking back and forth with sobs. Because as a woman now, she's remembering this. Well, here was her story. Many years earlier, Marjorie had been caught in some minor act of misbehavior in her third grade class. Now she's an adult. In her third grade class, her teacher, a harsh, vindictive disciplinarian, called Marjorie forward and stood her before the class. "Children," she said, "I want each of you to come to the blackboard and write anything you dislike about this bad girl." The next few minutes were a nightmare for Marjorie as one by one each child went forward and chalked hurtful statements about her in letters several inches tall. "Marjorie is ugly," wrote one. "Marjorie is a slob." "Marjorie has no friends." "Marjorie is stupid." Standing before the class, Marjorie wished she could sink through the floor and out of sight. It went on and on until all 25 classmates had filled the blackboard with hate and ugliness. Now imagine, you say, well, it's third grade. You're 8 years old in third grade. That's not going to make any difference. I mean, children are resilient, right? She never forgot that. As a woman, she's sitting in a counselor's office because her life is so miserable, and she is weeping while she tells this. It hurts her. She was 8 years old, and it still hurts her as an adult. Why? Because there's a person who speaks, and when he speaks, his words are like a sword. And they cause anger, and they cause dispute, and they just cause hurt, destruction, destroying and killing. Chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. There are people, you know, that seems like it's overdone, right? That's overstated. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's not. There are people who literally have committed suicide because the people around them have been saying certain things to them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And there's a person whose tongue cuts like a sword, causing unnecessary pain wherever he goes. Death and life in the power of the tongue. It's not overstated. In chapter 11, verse 9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Sometimes destroying in the sense of emotionally destroyed, sometimes in other ways. You realize that you could start a rumor about someone that would change their career path forever. You could perhaps poison an entire group against somebody so that person will never have influence in that group for Jesus again because of something that's said. It's destruction. And so the tongue has the ability to destroy his neighbor. Chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruins. So you're ruining things. You're destroying things by the things you say. So not only as last week do my words affect my life, the trajectory of my life and how people relate to me and how my career is going to go and all those things. Not only do my words affect my life, I find that my words are affecting the lives of those around me, affecting, meaning sometimes causing destruction and ruination of things that are very precious. And I'm doing this with nothing more than words. That's why the Apostle James says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and is set on fire from hell." Wow. So it's not overstated to say that your words can ruin, can destroy, can even kill. It is possible that you can create unnecessary pain. Some years back, a shop teacher, Dan Santarelli, was relating an incident that happened in his vocational school. There was a fellow who parked outside one of the shop bay doors, and another instructor came storming in. And here's how the conversation went. "Whose car is blocking the driveway?" When the student who owned the car responded, the instructor just screamed at him. He said, "Move that car and move it right now, or I'll wrap a chain around it and drag it out of here. And Dan Santarelli says, it was the strangest thing. From that day on, not only did that student resent the instructor's action, but all the students in the class did everything they could to give the instructor a hard time and make his job unpleasant. Isn't that interesting? One exchange, one dialogue, and suddenly this fellow had made a lot of enemies. He had angered a lot of people. He had destroyed some relationships. All of that in a moment of time. Well, that's what the book of Proverbs is trying so hard to get across in all of these statements, and we would be oh so foolish to ignore it. All right, so we've said so far that our words can create unnecessary pain. But the beautiful thing is that our words can also create lots of wonderful things. For example, beauty, learning, joy, and health for other people. By the things you say, you can actually create beauty. You can create joy by the things you say. You can stimulate learning. You can bring all kinds of health and healing to other people. So the sword cuts both directions. Your words can bring lots of unnecessary pain, or your words can create so much beauty and learning and healing. And either way, it's up to you. You have the power with words to do all of these things. It's extraordinary. So as an example, George Johnson was the safety manager on a construction site, a large construction site, and one of the things he was obligated to do was to see that all the fellows were wearing their hard hats on the construction site. And the typical deal that happened all the time was he would go up to them and say, you know, the law is, company policy is, you have to wear your hard hat when you're on the construction site. So the guys would kind of gripe a little bit, put on their hard hat, resent George for coming around and talking about it all the time. And then when he left, they take off their hard hat and go back to work. Well, he didn't know what to do. The more firm he got with them, the more they resented him coming around. They dreaded him approaching. And the more they seemed to hate the rule and hate him. So he thought he was going to try a different approach, right? Because there are words that cause anger and resentment. And there are other words that cause learning and healing. So he thought he'd try something else. So he came around to the fellows from one particular time when he had an epiphany. He came around to the fellows and he said, let me ask you about these hard hats. I noticed that you don't like to wear them very much. Let me ask you about these hard hats. Are they very uncomfortable? I mean, is the problem that we've gotten a bad brand of hard hat? It doesn't fit well. It's uncomfortable. Is the hard hat itself the problem? And they basically said, no, you know, it's okay. The hard hat's okay. And he said, you know, the reason we're doing this is because we have a tremendous concern for all of our employees, for all of us who are older and been around for a while. We've seen a lot of injuries. And around here, there's always something falling, flying, there are tools, and somebody doesn't realize you're there, and they hit you with a tool. And this company just loves you guys, and we don't want anything to happen to you. And that's why we're doing this. I mean, does that make sense to you? And they said it did. And from that day forward, when he started talking to the men that way, they started wearing their hard hats, and there was compliance. Is that interesting? You know who else is doing that right now? Have you noticed the new advertisements on texting while you drive? And the one that comes immediately to my mind is you see these cars about ready to collide at a high rate of speed, and then they stop the action before the collision. And two men, the drivers, jump out of their cars. And the one driver who's about to be T-boned turns to the other fellow who has been texting while he drives. And they have this conversation, you know, with their cars just about to crash. Have this conversation. And the fellow who's about to be hit, he says, please don't text while you drive. I have my kids in the car. And they're coming to the side of the car where the, the child seat is. And the fellow who's been texting, he says something like, I'm just going too fast. I can't stop. And so the men look at each other. And then the commercial continues. They're both in their cars, a terrible crash, and nothing can be done. And the idea is, please don't text while you drive. These are real people with real children, and you're going to cause an accident. Those advertisements have been impacting us. They're powerful. It's not just that somebody's standing over us with a gun and saying, don't text while you drive. It's like, oh yeah, there are these people who are counting on me to drive safely, so I must not text while I drive. So you see what's happening there? Words. People getting across ideas that really teach. And words have the ability to do that. So here are the Proverbs text. You know that words can create beauty. What do you want to do in life? You want to create anger and contention, or do you want to create beauty? Because it's entirely up to you, and your words have so much to do this with this. Here's beauty. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. This is a work of art, and it's true. We don't know exactly what the wise man has in mind when he says a word spoken. You know what this is like? This is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Apples of gold, that could be almost any kind of fruit. Perhaps it could be pomegranates. Any kind of fruit would be called an apple in the Old Testament culture. But some kind of fruit, and in a setting, a frame of silver. So you're talking about precious metals here, right? Gold and silver. We know that, for example, pomegranates were decorations in the tabernacle and temple on the priest's outfit. There were fruits used for decorations. Some of you might have a pineapple pillar outside your house, maybe a brick pillar with a pineapple on it. Fruits are sometimes used as symbols of beauty. A lot of times an artist is asked to paint an apple, something like that. So it's a piece of art made out of gold and silver. And if you can just imagine a beautiful gold and silver ornament of some kind, that's what words are. If you use the right words, that's beautiful. Your words are creating beauty. This is like a work of art. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. Something beautiful. Precious metals that shine and glisten. Chapter 10, verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. It's a treasure. A beautiful treasure. When you speak, it adds beauty to everything around you. That's what words can do. Joy, chapter 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. You can actually lift people. Imagine the emotions causing a person to double over in pain. And that really is true. I have seen people receive bad news and actually double over in pain. When you are discouraged, you sometimes literally physically stoop over. If that's not the case literally and physically, sometimes it's the case of the heart. We use the term, my heart melted. I've withered. I have no spirit left in me. I have no strength to fight. You know how that could be fixed? If somebody were to come along and give you a good word. You could do that. Wherever you go in life, you could lift people up. Because good words do that. They are uplifting, and it makes the heart glad, as the proverb says. Chapter 15, verse 1, remember the soft answer turns away wrath. Somebody is angry, but you gave a good word, and now they're not feeling so angry. Angry is a terrible way to feel. It feels like something gnawing on your guts. But a soft answer can make that go away. You see, words are creating beauty. Words are creating joy. Chapter 15, verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good is it? How good it is that he spoke a good word at just the right time. You're creating joy by doing that. One more time, chapter 16, verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaks what is right. Your lips can be a delight to people. When you walk in a room, do you lift the whole place? I'm so glad this guy walked into the room, because now there's going to be some interesting conversation. There's going to be encouragement. And you'll see, he brightens the place when he comes in. Good lips are the delight of kings. A king has somebody walk in. He's got power. Who does he want to see? He wants to see a person with good words. We all want to see that. Ann Mazzoni tells a story of when she started a new job. She was supposed to market test a new food product and then give a report at a board meeting. So here's how she tells the story. When the results of the test came in, I was devastated. I had made a serious error in my planning and the entire test had to be done all over again. To make this worse, I had no time to discuss it with my boss before the meeting in which I was to make a report on the project. When I was called on to give the report, I was shaking with fright. I had all I could do to keep from breaking down, but I resolved I would not cry in front of these people. Well, I made my report briefly, stated that due to an error, I would repeat the study before the next meeting. I sat down expecting my boss to blow up. Instead, he thanked me for my work and remarked that it was not unusual for a person to make an error on a new project and that he had confidence that the repeat survey would be accurate and meaningful to the company. He assured me in front of my colleagues that he had faith in me and knew I had done my best and that my lack of experience, not lack of ability, was the reason for the failure. I left that meeting with my head in the air and with the determination that I would never let that boss of mine down again. You see what happens there? The heart is stooping in pain. I'm an idiot. I hate myself for what just happened. And somebody has a good word. Picks the person up, makes the person glad, and cements the relationship in the doing. But Christians don't do that, right? We cannibalize each other. We attack. You're not good enough because you're all about homeschool, or you're all about public school, or because you listen to this music, or you let your child watch Jurassic Park, and I'm not going to let my children watch Jurassic Park. And we cannibalize each other over and over again as if we have never read these things in Scripture. But good words can lift a stooping heart. You have the ability to create beauty and joy all around you, and that's up to you with words. Surprisingly, and this is surprising to us, chapter 16, verse 21, I think this is one of the most important lessons that we can learn on the subject of words. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent. Okay. But here it is. And the sweetness of the lips increases learning. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. Huh. Well, I would have thought, if it were left up to me, that if you yell at somebody and give them a good dressing down, that increases learning. But that's not what it says. It says sweet lips increase learning. So I say, now you looky here, this is never going to happen again. While I'm on watcher, there's going to be a price to pay, and you and I are going to go round and round. That may help somehow. But if I really wanted to increase learning, I wouldn't do that. I would use sweet words. I would use sweet words with my kids. I would use sweet words if I'm an employer with my subordinates. I would use sweet words with my neighbors. That's what I would do if I wanted them to learn something, because I have a chapter and verse statement from God that says, oh, well, if you really want to increase learning, you have to use sweet words. Like, well, knock me down with a feather. I thought you had to scold people. I didn't know. But if you really want to make an impact, you do that with sweet words. That's what the Bible says. That's a revelation. That would have changed. You realize that would have changed my ministry as a 28-year-old when I started this, if I had known it. I didn't know. It's in the Bible, and I must have read it how many times since I was saved at 5 years old. How many times must I have read that verse that says, sweetness of the lips increases learning? I must have read that 100 times, and I didn't know it. How odd. And yet, there it is in black and white for the eternal word of God. Health. This one is striking. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, we've talked about. And the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. It's like a well that people can go back to over and over again. It's not like a one-time glass of water you drink and it's gone. It's a well of life. And so the mouth of a righteous man always has something new to say to pick up the next guy. My niece Josephine came to New York to be my secretary. She was 19. She graduated from high school 3 years previously, so she's no slouch, right? But in the beginning, she was, well, susceptible to improvement. One day when I started to criticize her, I said to myself, just a minute. You are twice as old as Josephine. You have had 10,000 times as much business experience. How can you possibly expect her to have your viewpoint, your judgment, your initiative, mediocre though they may be? And just a minute, what were you doing at 19? Remember the mistakes and blunders you made? Remember the time you did this and that? And after thinking the matter over honestly and impartially, I concluded that Josephine's batting average at 19 was better than mine had been, and that, I'm sorry to confess, isn't paying Josephine much of a compliment. So after that, when I wanted to call Josephine's attention to a mistake, I used to begin by saying, "You have made a mistake, Josephine, but it's no worse than many I've made. You are not born with judgment. That comes only with experience. And you're better than I was at your age. I've been guilty of so many stupid, silly things myself. I've done very little. I have very little inclination to criticize you or anyone because of those mistakes. But don't you think, Josephine, it would have been wiser if you'd done so-and-so?" You see what's happening there? You're bringing healing. It's kind of a rough situation. There's strain in a relationship. But you're saying, "Hey, I'm no great shakes myself, but don't you think it would be better if we handle it this way in the future?" And that whole thing, I messed up the line that perhaps was the most important. I have made so many silly, stupid mistakes myself. I have very little inclination to criticize you. I don't have much of a stomach to criticize you after I realize what I've done. And yet, that's not what Christians think. Christians criticize you for everything. You dress wrong. You went to the wrong place. You went to too few church services. You go to too many church services. You have this view of education, or you have that view. You just devoured. And the apostle said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed." You're going to eat each other to death. And we do. But that's not, it wasn't supposed to be destruction. It was supposed to be health, because good words create health. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Not just death, but life. You can create life by speaking in certain ways. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. 15:44. The wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A well of life. A tree of life. We said, chapter 12, verse 18. There's a person who speaks like the piercings of the sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. Or to say it another way, the tongue of the wise is healing. See, one guy is killing you. His mouth is like a sword. And another guy is healing you. And each person has to decide what he wants to be in life, the killer or the healer. One more time, chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb. A honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Pleasant words. Does it surprise you that your master has issued the directive that we should all have pleasant words? Say, so what are we driving at here in life? What, you know, boil it down. What are you asking me to do, God, with my mouth? Just this, pleasant words. So simple. Pleasant words are what we're after. This is the God of the universe issuing his directive. I want you to have pleasant words. Can you do that? And of course the answer is yes. If we do that, we're creating beauty. We're creating learning, because the sweetness of the lips increases learning. We're creating joy to the heart that stoops. And we're creating health. Sometimes really, really health. People get better from physical illness, because you know physical and emotional are all tied together. And people are actually getting better because they've been around us and our words are pleasant and it's picking them up and they feel like they can lift another foot forward and take the next step and charge on. We're creating health if we want to. So Jody Blanco wrote a book called Please Stop Laughing at Me, and it chronicles what it was like for her to be in school It's a terrible, terrible story. And it's funny because, you know, when you look at her, she's actually very pretty. She was obviously very intelligent. And somehow, she was just bullied wherever she went at school. So here's how she describes what words were doing to her in her life. She says, as fifth grade progressed, the social atmosphere at school began to shift in subtle but profound ways. You were either in or out. The rules were simple. It was either shun or be shunned. Kids who had always been sweet and caring were becoming unkind in order to impress their friends. Eddie asked me, why do you use such big words? You're stuck up. Why don't you go to a different school? Nobody here likes you. I had an enormous crush on Eddie. Please don't say that, I replied, crestfallen, remembering him breaking the piñata at my 9th birthday party and the fun we had that day. Two of Eddie's buddies were walking toward us. She's a freak, said one of them. Yeah, Eddie, why are you talking to the freak? The other one said. I told her to go to another school because we all hate her here, Eddie retorted. Freak, freak, nobody likes the freak, they sang mockingly over and over and over. I ran across the parking lot, ducked into the drugstore, and called my mom from a payphone. Sobbing, I said, I'm at Walgreens. And she said, I'll be there in 5 minutes. By the end of my sophomore year of high school, I have no desire to leave the house anymore. I'm 5'6", and my weight has dropped to less than 100 pounds. I don't want to talk to anyone on the phone. I don't want to see anyone. I just want to be quiet and left alone. That's all. No big deal. Maybe I'll be lucky. Maybe I'll fall asleep and not ever have to wake up again. Because of words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And frankly, the Christian community hasn't been great at this. And it would be a great privilege to serve together with you, all of us working on this, to take these bits of wisdom in the Word of God as seriously as they deserve to be taken. Can we do that together as a church? I hope the answer in your heart is yes, we will. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just before we go home today, if there's a person who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I appeal to you to understand the gospel? The gospel is the foundation for all of these healing things that we talk about in the Christian life. Jesus loved you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's what the gospel says. He suffered infinitely so that you could go free. He offers the free gift of everlasting life, to be absolutely forgiven of all your sins, to have a home with Him forever in heaven, as a free gift to be one of His born-again children. If you have never accepted this free gift, I would like to give you a chance to do that in the quietness and privacy of your own thoughts before we go home today. This is where it all begins. All the healing, all of the beauty, all the joy, it all begins here with you saying yes to the Lord Jesus as He offers you this wonderful gift of forgiveness. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, I hope you'll pray right along with me. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want that free gift, you will have it. You just have to believe. You have to call on Him for it, and it's yours. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer, and if this is the way you feel about it, I hope you'll pray right along with me in your heart as I pray out loud. Would you do this? Lord Jesus, I love You. I believe in You. And today I want to say yes to Your offer of everlasting life as a free gift. I believe that You died for me, that You rose again, that You're holding out this gift to me, and my answer is yes. And I believe, according to Your promise, that no one who comes to You in this way will ever be cast out. So I thank You for forgiving me forever, giving me a home in heaven forever, and making me Your born-again child forever as a free gift.